thankful to see each one here. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us, go and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. Book of James, chapter 4. And book of James is a wonderful book. And when it's rightly divided, I know there's a lot of times that people take things out of it and use it out of context. The whole book of James is about us maturing in the Lord and growing closer to Him. That's kind of the point of the book, is we give evidence of our salvation in Christ. It's one thing to say I'm saved. It's one thing to say that I love the Lord, that I care about Him. But the Bible clearly teaches us that our actions give evidence of what's in our heart. Our actions give evidence of the faith that we proclaim that we have. And so that's part of what's being taught in the book of James. It's a major part of what's being taught. And you get to chapter 4, and he's looking at some things within the Christians that he's writing to. And I know it's good for each individual church to look at this and examine it. It's good for all of us. That's why it's the Word of God. But he was looking at them and he was telling them to examine some things in their life. If we say that we're close to God, if we say that we love Him, and yet we're in fightings and envyings and backbitings and all this, what does that give evidence of? And yet the burden on our heart that we're going to try to look at tonight is kind of a contrast of ideas. And in their proper place, they make sense. But if you just take Scripture out of context and compare it to one another, you'll say, well, the Bible contradicts itself or goes against itself. It's all about the subject being dealt with that matters. And when we read the Word of God, we need to know how to rightly divide it so that we can get what God would have for us to get out of it. And then we can use it to be a blessing to our hearts. We're going to begin in verse 1 of James chapter 4. But before we read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that You've done for us. We know that You've been far better to us than we deserve. And yet, even as was mentioned in prayer requests, there's a lot of people hurting today. There's a lot of people facing trials and afflictions. And Father, help us even when we're experiencing good days in our life that we are humble, that we don't get lifted up in pride, and we remember that there are people who need our prayers, there are people who need encouraging, there are people who need even a helping hand at some time. And Father, we pray that You would help us to know how to behave ourselves and know how to walk humbly in this life. Father, we ask for Your blessings even in the message. Father, You know the need of the hour better than we do. Help us to preach Your Word that lost sinners could be drawn to Your Son. And we that are saved, Father, that we could walk close to You. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. In James 4, beginning in verse 1, he said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And notice the context of that. This isn't wars and fightings out in the world. This is within a local visible church. And I tell you, there is nothing greater that Satan loves to do than to divide a church up. He loves to divide churches. He loves to get us backbiting, because if we're fighting amongst one another, we cannot do the will of God. We cannot do it. And so we need to seek unity. And when I say that, I'm not talking about worldly unity, this go-along-to-get-along mentality. I'm talking about being rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and we're all pressing toward the same mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. That's how we achieve true unity. And we want to do that. But he asked that question, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" And sometimes we don't like to see that. We don't like to see. And look, I've been in arguments before in my life. And it's easy to find the fault in the other person that I'm having an argument with, whether that's, you know, wife, children, church members, other preachers, co-workers, whatever it might be. It's easy to say, well, look where they're wrong at, and then start to turn around and justify ourselves. But yet a real Christian has to examine, now, am I standing up for something that's right? Am I wanting things to go my way? You know, what's the real motivation that I'm looking at? And even when I speak the truth, am I standing for the truth in the love of God? Or am I just wanting to prove I'm right? You know, I've had to go back sometimes and examine things and say, you know what, I let my emotions get the better of me. I wanted to show that I was right and the other person was wrong. And it's truly a war, isn't it? Now, I'm out for victory. Now, I'll go ahead and tell anybody, I'm a very competitive person. I always have, whether I was playing sports or whether any game that I would be in as a child. I always wanted to win. I always wanted that. You think that changes when we get into arguments sometimes? I want to show that I'm right. I want to win the argument. I want to prove my side of things. And pride can come in. And our own lust, that war within our members, usually causes a lot of harm that we can't see. But we need to see it. We need to look internally and make sure that if we are fighting a fight, that we're on the side of righteousness and truth. That we're not just trying to get across our point of view, or trying to get across us to win. I've known this. I've known people that could be wrong, and yet they come out looking like they've won the argument. In our family, you know, sometimes we'll even make the statement, you know, we can convince you we're right even when we're wrong. And, you know, you can do that. You know, whoever wins a debate doesn't necessarily mean they were right. Sometimes you just put forth a better argument. But the other person actually could have been right. They just didn't know how to articulate their side. That could have been the way it was. And so winning is not our goal as a Christian. And understand what I'm saying here. I'm talking about us individually winning. What we want to win out is truth. That's what we desire. We're seekers of truth. We're seekers of that which is right and good and holy. And so that's what we need to seek. And so when there's wars and fighting amongst us, I always remind people of this, it takes two to argue. And sometimes we think, well, either this side's right or that side's right. A lot of times we have those arguments going on in the world today. Well, you're either on my side or this other person's side over here. You know, both people can be wrong and both are missing the truth. We forget that sometimes. And sometimes people even tell you, you got to pick a side. But sometimes both sides are wrong. And we've got to seek the truth. And so when we have wars and fightings amongst us, where do they come from? They come in the lust of our own members. He said, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Notice how God comes back to the point. Y'all are fighting amongst yourselves, trying to think, well, I've got to get the advantage, I've got to win, I've got to do this. And he says, but you're not gaining anything, you're actually losing. You know, I think about this. You know, in the Bible it talks about people, you know, having a purse, but yet there seems to be no money collected in it. I guess the old saying that I grew up hearing from older people was, you know, you got a bucket that's got a hole in it. No matter how much you shovel into it, or no matter how much you pour into it, it never gets any higher. In fact, a lot of times it seems like you're losing. Well, that's what the Lord is trying to get across here. He says, you're sitting here fighting, devouring, doing all these things, thinking you're going to obtain some victory, and yet you're not obtaining anything. In fact, you're losing. And he said, the reason you're losing is because you haven't come to God seeking Him. You sought to win. You sought your point of view. You sought to get all this group together. And y'all might have got a group together that is all in agreement. Oh, you know, and that's talked to even over to one of the seven churches in Asia. Though hand be joined with hand. Just because we get a pile of people that are in agreement, does that mean they're right? It doesn't. And God says you're doing things, but you're not getting anywhere. You're fighting all these battles, but yet you're not doing anything. And the reason is because you're not asking for things. You're not seeking the Lord. You're not seeking God's will. You're again consuming things upon your lust. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. And there's a lot of times. Have you ever gone back and examined some of your prayer life? Even what you talked to God about? You ever gone back and examined some of your prayers and find out they were pretty selfish? I've done that before. I've gone back and looked at some things and said, wow, I wanted my will to be accomplished, and that's what I was asking God for. I wasn't asking for what was right or what was good. I was seeking what seemed to be good for me. And so a lot of times we're asking from God, and God's going, I'm not answering that because that's not in my will. That's not going to help you. That's not going to bless you. In fact, it'll do a lot of harm to you if I gave you that. He said, so you have not because you want it to consume upon your own lust. And I know there's spiritual adultery that's focused on here in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that friendship there, he's not talking about being kind or nice to people. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about desiring the things of the world. Following the things of the world. Being led of the lust of the world. That's what he's talking about here. And that spiritual adultery. We're not seeking God's will. We're seeking our own will. And so therefore we become spiritual adulterers. He said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? There's so many people today that think, oh, I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. I'm a holy person. I seek that which is right and good. We're going to be amazed one day when we meet the Lord of how much we thought we were doing that's good, that God's going to say, I got no honor out of that. I got no glory out of that. This follow your heart mentality is desperately wicked. It does a lot of damage. The Spirit that dwells within me, and I have to remind myself of this, and I know we all do as God's children, that flesh that exists within me, everything seems right to a man in his own eyes, doesn't it? I can justify my side of things pretty easily because I see my point of view. But you know what's hard? To see somebody else's point of view. It's difficult to do that, isn't it? It's difficult to see that somebody else might not be actually against me. Somebody not agreeing with me doesn't make them my enemy. Now, they're against the doctrines of the Lord. That's one thing, but we're talking about personal disagreements here. I've seen sometimes that people make an enemy out of somebody and they're not really their enemy. They just might not see things the same way that they do. I've made the statement before, and the reason a lot of times men and women differ is because we look at things differently. We just do. Women look at things a lot differently than men do. And sometimes our problem is not necessarily that we're disagreeing. It's that we're looking at maybe a different perspective on things. There are times that that happens in life. That doesn't change truth one bit. It doesn't change what's righteous or holy one bit. But sometimes in a human perspective, we see things differently. There are times when I have to see that somebody is trying to con somebody, to misuse somebody, to take advantage of somebody. And yet, I might hear some of the same statements and it's actually coming from somebody that's in need. The thing about a con artist is they know how to manipulate, don't they? But yet somebody that's truly in need might actually say the same things that a con artist might say, but their intentions are totally different. You know, there are people, and we've probably all seen them, at the grocery stores and at different places holding up a sign, we'll work for food or need help and all this. Now, I know in our day and time, there's a good chance that 9 out of 10 is not really in need of help. There's people that actually make a career out of panhandling. We've probably seen it. We got some people near where I live that you'll see them at the same spot near about this all day long, every day. I don't know why anybody would give them a dime. Because it's pretty apparent they're not actually trying to get out of the situation they're in. They're just looking for somebody to give them something. And I've known people that have gone to some people like that and tried to offer them food or a job or different things, and they don't want it. But yet, you might see somebody different that actually comes by and says, you know what, I got a piece of cardboard, I've got a pen, I'm going to write down and see if I can get some help. And they may actually want some help. They may actually need some help. To judge righteous judgment, I can't look and say, well, there's somebody holding up a sign that says, we'll work for food. They're not really needing any help. I've got to judge each individual on an individual basis to judge righteous judgment. And even with our discussions with people, you know, sometimes there are people that are going through hardships and hard times. You know, when I was in school, and y'all probably had the same thing, the old story, the dog ate my homework. Or I had problems or something came up. There is occasionally some child that actually had something horrible happen, isn't there? And it would be easy to throw all in the same category and say, well, this is just a person trying to make an excuse. But yet it's good to actually know the situation, isn't it? Because you might hear the same story from somebody that's telling a lie that you might later hear somebody that's actually telling the truth and actually struggling. Our perspective on things might interfere with what the actual truth is. And we need to dig in to find the truth. Because our spirit lusteth to envy. But as we understand that, it says, but he, God, giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. What can you teach somebody that thinks that they already know everything? Nothing. You cannot teach somebody that thinks they already have all the answers. I know what that person's thinking. I know what that person's feeling. I know what's really behind their efforts and what they're doing. I don't. Not unless I dig in a little bit and take time to learn. I don't. There are times where my assumptions are proven right. But I'll say this also, there are times my assumptions are proven wrong. And we need to know how to make righteous judgment. God giveth grace if we won't be proud, but we'll be humble. And he says, what we need to do is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit ourselves, therefore, to God. And to go along with this, going back to verse 6 and carrying on into verse 7. You know, sometimes, whether it's a saved person or whether it's somebody that has come from off the street into church and trusted Christ, you don't know everything. You know, I could have said easily, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I've gone to church all my life. Oh man, we had day-night revivals growing up, and I've heard so many messages, and I already know it all. Y'all know how much I've learned from the time I was 20 years old till now? I've doubled or tripled or quadrupled. I don't know the number to put on it of how much knowledge I've gained from the Word of God from the time I was 20-something years old till today. A lot of things that I thought I knew and even thought that I had heard taught or preached, I found out that I had misunderstood some things. Sometimes some of the things that I thought that certain verses said, I've gone back and read over them and I said, well, wait a minute. I misinterpreted this. I misread this. There's a whole lot that I have learned. And I still say this, there's a whole lot I probably have to learn, no doubt. There's a lot more that I still need to grow in. This is the living Word of God. It's not that the Word of God changes, but as we gain experience with God, not just some earthly experience, not just getting older, but as we gain experience with God, we see things more clearly. We gain more knowledge. We gain more understanding. And I'm still gaining knowledge from God. But if I was prideful and had the attitude, well, I already know it all. Even after I got saved, I couldn't have grown, could I? And you know what? After we're saved and we've gone from flesh to spirit, I don't care if you've gone to church your whole life. When you learn to put off of the flesh and put on of the spirit, you find out a whole lot of things that you thought were okay, they were all right, they were fine to do. All of a sudden, you're gaining knowledge. Wait a minute, God actually doesn't want me doing that. God actually doesn't want me living that way. And it helps relieving a lot of pride. You learn how to listen better. You learn how to be more long-suffering and merciful, while at the same time, you grow as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. You also learn how to stand for the truth better. But to do those things, we have to submit ourselves unto God. And what do we have to resist? We have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It takes a lot of time to learn how to resist the devil. Because the devil is very cunning, and he is crafty. He knows how to throw those fiery darts very well. And we have to learn to resist him in the faith of the Lord. And we learn this: draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. There are some times that we're in places in life and we expect God just to come along and almost wave some magic wand and fix everything for us. That's not how it works, is it? We have to truly seek what God desires for us to have. We have to let go of pride and self. And we have to say, God, I want your will. I'll say this for the prodigal son. Oh, people want to talk about, oh, he was received back home. Look at how his father hugged him. He placed the ring on, killed the fatted calf. I'll tell you what, there was a long travel from that far off country that boy had to come back from and get to his father's house. But as soon as his father saw him coming towards him from afar off, he ran to him, embraced him, hugged him, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger. He did those things, but I'll tell you what, that boy had to come to himself and he had to turn back to home. There is repentance there, isn't there? And there's times when we don't see that for God to bless us and even to fix some things within us, we have to, from our heart, fully turn to Him. And say, God, I want your will done, not what I want. When we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. He follows that with, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. God cleanses our soul. God saves us. And He is great to forgive sin. But a lot of times we forget that it is our responsibility to turn to Him, to see our condition and truly repent. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. While we're out here thinking things worldly, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, isn't he? If I'm trying to please the flesh while at the same time pleasing God, am I drawing nigh unto the Lord? I'm not. I've got to deny myself and follow Him. I've got to purify my heart and take those things of wickedness. And I know we can't do this without the aid of the Holy Spirit. But you have to have that I'm going to yield myself unto God and not listen to that flesh anymore. If we're going to grow and mature in the Lord, we've got to put some things off. And we also have to put some things on. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. Purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Then notice verse 9. A verse that a lot of people don't want to pay attention to. You know, one of the things I hear people make the statement of all the time? God wants us to be happy. Now that's a half-truth, isn't it? It's a half-truth. Because context matters with that. Does God want me to be happy in sin? No. Does God want me to be happy in following lust and desires of my flesh? No. But God does want us to be happy. One of the greatest illustrations I can find is, my goodness, God spent all that time and that effort for Israel is that He prepared a place for them. He let them spend 400 years in Egyptian bondage, but while He was letting them suffer in that place, He had all kinds of other work going on that they had no idea about, that He was setting in order so that they could come and inherit a land that had houses, sealed houses, it had cisterns, it had fields and vineyards. There was a whole lot of work that God was letting some sinful people prepare for His people. But for them to receive it, it took time. And for them to see the blessings of it, there was some mourning that went on. Well, what does that have to do with us? When we're in sin, when we're in wrong, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Well, preacher, that doesn't sound like happiness to me. But it leads to happiness. Now, again, context. What's going on that we've read thus far? You're talking about some people that are having wars and fightings amongst themselves. You have people that are seeking things of their flesh. They're seeking things for personal pleasure. And God says, now if you want to be blessed out of this, what you're going to have to do is be afflicted, mourn, and weep. He said, let your mourning, or let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Well, what's He talking about here? You know, we read other scriptures, rejoice evermore, and talking about, you know, we've got joy of the Lord and things of this nature. Well, preacher, how we have joy and happiness and all these other things when He's talking about we need to let our laughter be turned into mourning. Well, what were they laughing about? What were they rejoicing in? Was it godly things or worldly things? They had been rejoicing in the lusts of the flesh. They had been laughing about things that were ungodly. They had been enjoying things of the world and not the things of the Spirit. And so God is telling them, you need to repent so that you can have joy with Me. Can we have joy and good fellowship with God while we're living in lust of the flesh? We can't. We can't have good fellowship with God while we're over here fellowshipping with sin. You can't do that. And so what He's trying to get across here is, if you want the joy of the Lord, you're going to have to let go of the lust of your flesh. You're going to have to let go of letting these fights come among you because you're wanting to consume things upon yourself. So let that laughter that you're having in the things of the world, you know, the riotous living and all these other things. There's people say, man, you just have fun. I remember some people back when I was in high school, they used to talk about going out and drinking and committing fornication. Man, I just need this time off. I need this time to do what I want to do. I've earned this joy. And their joy was in things that were ungodly. God saying, you can't be loving this and have joy with Me. So what do you need to do? You need to let that laughter of the world, you need to let that joy of the world, you need to be afflicted and mourned because of your sins. And what he's really saying in verse 9 is you need to repent of the sins in your life so that you can have joy with me. Let your mourning and your joy, laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And what does he follow that with? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. One of the hardest things that we have to teach in our day and time is, like we've talked about, preaching against sin and teaching against sin and these things that the world doesn't like. When you have somebody that's just trusted Christ, what's some of the hardest things that you have to convince them? A lot of things that you've been enjoying is not really profitable to you. Those things of the flesh that you've been walking in and taking part in. For some people that might be alcohol and drugs. For some people it might be fornication. It might be watching some filthy movies and things of this nature. But whatever they've been getting joy out of in the world, it's hard to convince people. Now those things that you thought were enjoyment, you've got to let go of those things so that you can have joy in the Lord. Y'all ever find it that it's hard in our day and time to even get people that say that they're saved to put off the things of the flesh? There's a lot of people that get saved and say, well, God wants me to be happy. I can still walk in those things. And you're going, no, that's not going to work. And a lot of them even wonder, well, why am I depressed? Why am I so down? It's because you're trying to have a relationship with God while still out here fellowshipping with the world. Until you see that those things are evil, until you see that that's spiritual adultery, until you see that you're following your flesh instead of seeking the things that are above, you're not going to be able to get to that place in your life where you have joy in the Lord. God wants you to rejoice evermore. God wants you to enjoy those good things. God wants you to have the joy of the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and have rejoicing inside of your heart. And He wants us to be such a light in the world that they can see the hope that we have in Christ. But if they see us loving the things of the world and walking in the ways of the world and backbiting and warring with one another and fighting with one another and doing all the things of the world, we're going to miss out on the joy of the Lord. And so the whole point that we've read up to this far, if you put it in context and see what's being said here, God's not saying that He wants His people in continual mourning or to continually be afflicted, or your laughter, you know, we have to be drooping down and be miserable, rotten people. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to rejoice in things that are good. I want you to rejoice in righteousness. I want you to enjoy not seeking to get some advantage on your neighbor, but to love your neighbor. To love them as ourself. We're not looking at life seeking what pleasures we can gain for ourselves in the flesh. We're looking at life and saying, how can I share Christ with this person? How can I reflect Christ before other people? Is that not the things that should be bringing a Christian joy? Is that God gets glory and honor in our life? Shouldn't that be the thing that after we're saved we get joy in? Is that God is getting glory and honor through the way that I live for Him? But if I'm still following the lust of my flesh, if I'm still envying, coveting, doing all these other things, I'm going to be miserable. And the only way to get out of that rut is we draw nigh unto God. We be afflicted about our sin and our wrong and our selfishness, and we turn from that to the things of God. We put off of the flesh and put on of the Spirit. See, God does not want us to have some temporary joy of the flesh, some temporary satisfaction of fulfilling some lust or desire that we have. He wants us walking in Spirit and in truth. That's what He desires for us. And what happens when we do put off of the flesh and put on of the Spirit? Then we have knowledge within ourselves that we are bringing glory and honor to God. What brings happiness to a child? And let me ask you, this would go more for us older people than maybe the younger. But how many of you, I know in our day and time, we got to the place that things are just said easily. Most of you that are older, you probably had a similar experience to what I had. My daddy didn't just say he was proud of me. That was not a common thing for my daddy to say. My daddy didn't just, I have a certain birthday and daddy's going to start calling me young man or man or whatever else. I had to earn everything. I had to earn a pat on the back. I had to earn good job. That wasn't just said. It had to be earned. I'll tell you this, not everybody's going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's going to be earned, isn't it? How many of you went through life with somebody, and there's some that, look, they wouldn't even tell you, "I love you." Now, that was a hard thing for a lot of the older men to say. There's men that if they said they loved me, you know, that was an odd thing. And for somebody to say, you know, "I'm proud of you," or "you're turning into a man," that wasn't just something that somebody casually said. You had to earn that respect. Y'all ever remember somebody that you knew you had to earn that from and you got it? What that meant to you? Do y'all men ever remember your daddy actually calling you a man? And what it took to earn that? If you earned that, it meant something to you, didn't it? I mean, it meant something big to you because you knew that wasn't just given, that was earned. If you ever got that statement from some people, "I'm proud of you." You know, there's some people I thought that would never ever say that word to me. And to hear those words come out of somebody's mouth when you know that you earned it, it meant something. There's a lot of people that think, "Well, God's just going to tell me how great and wonderful I am." And I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but if you're not following Him, don't expect to hear it. Don't expect that. Now, He tells us He loves us, and He gives us that even while we're enemies with Him. He has extended His love towards us in Christ, and that's a great and powerful message in and of itself. But here, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you're going to earn that. And if it is earned and you get to hear it, it's going to mean something to you. But as we walk with the Lord, we need to understand that to have that kind of relationship with God, it's going to cost us something, isn't it? As the old statement goes, it cost them the world, and it does. Are we willing to draw nigh unto God so that He will draw nigh unto us? Are we willing to let go of what we want so that His will can be accomplished in us? This is not for salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God to whosoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's offered freely as the gift of God. But fellowship after salvation is something we have to work toward. We have to press toward that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus to have the fellowship that he desires to have. He said unto a church, to the Laodicean church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door," he said, "I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." That's not salvation there. It's a relationship. And to have that, you have to get some things out of the way. There are times that we don't want to see our flesh. We don't want to see what exists within us, but we need to. Our heart lusteth to envy. Our desires are many times self-motivated. This is what I want. This is what I desire. But to have a great relationship with the Lord, we have to learn, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And I want to encourage us, when we read this passage of Scripture, God's not being negative here in what He's given us. He's just saying, if you want the joy of the Lord, if you want a great relationship with me, you have to be willing to put off of the flesh. You have to let go of what you desire and stop fighting for what you want and start submitting to what God wants for you. And when we do this, there's joy. And there's joy in all situations. How many times do we read about joy during suffering? Preacher, how can we have joy during suffering? Because we know it's the will of God. Peter and John beaten for preaching the gospel of Christ, what did they do? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Preacher, you saying I got to rejoice over being mistreated? If it's for the cause of Christ, we should. Paul said, "I die daily." And in that statement, you see rejoicing. What did he tell the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? He was happy whatever awaited him, wasn't he? Bonds and afflictions. Oh, there were good times and good fellowship with people. There's a lot of good things for God's people, but I tell you what, it's a difference when we have God's will at heart. You know what I desire for every single one of us, and I desire it for myself also? I want to have great fellowship with the Lord. But to have that, I have to let go of Brandon. I have to let go of myself to have it. Whether it's in my marriage, whether it's in how I deal with my neighbors, anything, I have to let go of me and say, "God, what do you want? What's your will?" And it brings great joy when you live in such a fashion that your Father will say, "I'm proud of you." I'm not talking about an earthly father either, our Heavenly Father. Say, "I'm proud of you. You honor me." Wouldn't that be something to hear from the Lord? "You honor me." We can have that, but we got to let go of self. And if we do that, there's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory that we can have. This is the burden God's given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, I invite you to come while I have a verse of a song.